Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and that leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. May God bless the reading and also the doing of his word.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. And we pray that today, as we come to your word, we may face the places of sin in our life. We may face the places that need to change, and that you would teach us anew what it means to have godly sorrow. We thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to thank the youth again for helping out with the skit. I appreciate it. And basically, I kind of gave them the task of talking about, you know, give us a scenario of, like, that time in our life where we're doing something that we know we shouldn't be, but we just seem to be really comfortable doing it. And I can think of many numerous things in my life. Like, no one likes to be told they're wrong, and no one likes to be told that there's something wrong with them. We just want to put our best foot forward. I think in Asian culture specifically, we're really good at covering up our bad parts, because a lot of our culture has been built on this kind of Confucian idea of about the inside and the outside. And the people on the inside can only see certain things. And what we want to present to people on the outside is different. And this is kind of where we get that concept of saving face from. You know, and it's often a motive for many things that are done by certain people. You know, you're trying to save face, trying to show people the best sides of yourself, the sides that have no blemishes on it. And, you know, we've been raised in a world that if you admit your faults and weaknesses, people will take advantage of it and will strike at your vulnerable parts. I remember growing up very frustrated, you know, thinking about how my parents would, you know, be judging me and telling me, like, you know, you need to do better, you need to be smarter, you need to be better at this and that. And then we go out in public and they say, oh, look, my son is so good at this and that. But then I never hear it at home. You know, it was this kind of disconnect of, like, what was going on in here wasn't out there. And no one really wants to talk about these faults openly. And so as a result of that, because we don't want to talk about it openly, we have these kind of discussions where we say things like, you know, it's not so bad. Everyone around me is far worse. And that's just the way life is. You know, we're human. Or maybe they say, if I do have a problem, but, you know, I think it's easier just to bear with it. I remember looking at Garrett's kid, and I was just thinking, with each little biscuit he was eating, he was thinking, like, yeah, this is okay. Well, you know, I'll just deal with it. It's fine. This is what I eat. And all the while, the kids around him are eating something far better. And it hasn't clued in him to him to think, like, maybe what they're eating is better. And maybe it's time for me to change my diet. Sometimes we say, you know, if I just ignore it, if I just grin and bear it enough, it'll go away. And as a result, many of our lives aren't transformed. We stay in the same familiar patterns, and we know that it's hurting us. It's hurting our bodies. It's hurting our relationship with God and with each other. But we want to stay in it. And sadly, our churches sometimes can be places that are not helping. Rather than being places where we come face to face with the things that need transformation, we make our churches places where we have so many secrets. We come into the Sunday pews and we think, you know, people must never know about the other side of me. You know, we want to keep it away from those around us. We even want to keep it away from ourselves. We don't want to acknowledge the things that we need to change about ourselves. We go to church and act like everything is okay, even though there are many things not right. And the reality is that many of us might come into church today faking something. And as a result, when we come into church, we might be fooled into thinking, wow, everyone here looks so perfect. It's only me with this problem, it seems. You know, in our life with God, it's very tempting to live in such a way that we live in a broken relationship with God and with others, and we're okay with it. And this separation, this broken relationship, is also understood as sin. It's far more reaching than bad behavior or like bad deeds. It's not just about doing bad things. It's about a heart choice where you say, you know, I choose this selfishness over others, over God. And the reality of sin in our lives has made us broken people, and we're in need of healing. But the real key is that if you want healing, you have to know you have a problem. You know, Jesus said it very clearly. He says, you know, I haven't come into the world, like a physician hasn't come to the world to help the healthy. He's come to help the sick. How can you be cured if you don't recognize the sickness? You know, we don't like to be rebuked or told that we're wrong. We can get hurt and feel ashamed. You know, for many people who hate the church, they've often given me the reason why they don't come to church, is that when they come to church, all they hear is this religious talk about admitting sin in your life, and it only affirms a stereotype that God is out to get them, and all he ever does is make you feel bad about yourself. But you know, that's not God's intent. But sadly, even Christians have bought into this. This kind of hateful God that is so condemning, and they think the only way to turn people to Christ is to make them feel bad about themselves. Now, I don't want to go to the other extreme and say that God is not about talking about sin. In fact, Jesus was very open talking about sin. The prophets, it was very much on their minds. Actually, God does want us to face our sin. But what is different is, what is the purpose? And this is what brings us to the scripture reading today, an incident in the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, there was a controversy going on, and the Apostle Paul had a big challenge. You see, in this controversy, people were committing a sin, and they just started applauding each other for it. They didn't really see the problem with it. And as a result, Paul had to come in and write a letter, and he had to step in and say that this isn't right. He had to confront people head on, and he had to set the record straight. And so when Paul wrote this letter of rebuke, it caused a lot of pain and grief in the community. And Paul writes, after the whole pain and grief is broken out, he writes to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. And he says this. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. You see, this is what makes, this is what makes God different than what I've been talking about before. God is not out to make us feel sorrowful, to feel sorry about ourselves, because he's trying to make you feel bad. When you come into these pews, you think about, how do I not add up? How do I not measure up today? This is not God's intent for you. God is not making us aware of our sin just for the sake of condemnation or making you feel terrible that you're a human being with no hope of change. You see, God's desire for you and for me is ultimately transformation. He seeks to transform us into the lives that we were made for, to transform us into people who love God and love neighbor. He wants to remove from us the sin that is tearing apart our relationships with God and others in so many ways, and he wants to bring the wholeness of God. You see, a lot of times we're afraid of what God is trying to do here. We come to God with our guard up. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want to take his advice because we think, why is he just ruining my life? But what God is trying to say to you is like, have you looked at your diet lately, what you're eating? If you continue to eat that, you will die. I'm here to give you the food that will give you life. I'm here to give you the food that you were made for. And this food from God is his love. And that is what God wants to say to you today. You see, in verse 10, Paul goes further to explain this. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You see, a lot of times, a lot of pastors, we're tempted to kind of preach these really like harsh sermons because we're thinking, if I can just make the sinners feel bad about themselves enough, they're going to start to come to church and they're going to start worshiping God. As one who has tried this, I find it's highly ineffective. And all it really does is give them a skewed version, not the complete version of what God is in the scriptures. In fact, I've met people that have been under such teachings, and it only exceeds in driving them further away from the church and continues to reinforce this idea that God is this oppressive, bipolar God who keeps promising love but makes us feel dirty all the time with hate. And you know, the only ones who have a place in that kind of Christianity are the extremely naive because they live in these Christian bubble societies where no one really admits that they have problems, or they've become expert liars about the state of their hearts, where sin is so evident to everyone else but inside of themselves. And these heavy-handed teachings make the church a place where we judge each other and we refuse to share our struggles, our honest struggles, because we're afraid that people will judge us. We're afraid that when we share the struggles with sin, it'll only end in regret and shame. And what we read, Paul is saying, that kind of worldly sorrow that ends in regret and death, that is not from God. And think about it. In our church today, do we have people in our church, in our circles, our brothers and sisters, where I could say, I'm really struggling with this sin? You know, this thing in my life where I know it's not right, but I keep falling into this same temptation. And I need help. And you know, it's sad to say, but like many of our churches where we meet only for an hour a week, we don't have that safety and that security and that trust where we can do that. Because we have built our communities on regret and shame. I know for myself growing up as a young college person where I struggled through many things. And I felt very alone when many of my friends fell away from the faith. And I didn't have people that I could share with, be honest with, that I could pray with. But if we don't make that community here, where are we going to make it? And what God is saying to us today in this passage is that today, let's avoid worldly sorrow. And everyone's like, sweet, no more sorrow. Yeah, let's just talk about good things. This sermon is getting uncomfortable. Let's talk about happier things. And God is saying, no, we must talk about sorrow. We must talk about the reality of sin and the pain of sin, but not a worldly kind of sorrow, but a godly sorrow. In many churches, we don't want to talk about sorrow. And so what has become is this watered-down gospel that wants to avoid the sticky issue of sin and confession. It's become this uncomfortable discussion topic. And so we want to talk about the happier things, like encouraging each other, making each other feel good. That's not always the point of Christianity. Paul is trying to say, let us pursue godly sorrow. Today, let's avoid worldly sorrow, which is about regret and shame. But let's choose godly sorrow. And what is godly sorrow about? And it's just two things, if you can remember this. Humility and hope. Humility and hope. What do I mean by that? I mean humility in the sense that godly sorrow means that you must humble yourself, to surrender your pride and say, I have a problem, and to admit that I need God's help. You know, many people who struggle with addictions, and I'm not just talking about the familiar ones like difficult drugs, or all of us struggle with addictions in our lives. What's a way to find out you're addicted to something? Try taking it away for a little bit and see how you fare. I'm amazed to talk to some young people. Hey, why don't you guys shut off your Facebook for a week? See how your life goes. Some of you are like, no, I feel the shakes. I can't happen. We need to kind of face the addictions. When we get older, some of us, we might even ask the kind of playful question, have you noticed that your routine, if you don't have the news on hand, if you don't have your TV with you every night, could you do without it for a week? Some of the practices that you've been doing at work that you know aren't right, could you stop it for a week? What does it feel like when you let go of it? Can you see at the end of that week truly that you don't have a problem? And for those who are older, can we say that maybe we've grown an unhealthy dependence on somebody, a relationship? It's amazing how things can creep up into our life. They may seem innocent at first, but they have been twisted. And what God is requiring of us, is a humility to say, God, I have a problem and I need your help. And that requires humility. But God is not just about making you feel like cut down and your ego torn apart. God is also about hope. He's asking for humility, yes, but he's also asking for hope. That as you ask for help, God would grant you the faith to believe that you can truly change and right your relationship with God and with each other. To have hope that God can make a new creation out of you. See, a common symptom of clinical depression is that you are so humbled, you are so down in spirits, but that is not what God is seeking after you. He's not seeking spiritual depression from everyone. What saves us from depression? Hope. Hope to believe that their transformation can be possible. Hope to say, you know what, the 40 years of my life have been like this, but for the Spirit of God, it's time to change, and change can come, not by my power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working in my life. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit has never come across a person to say, you're hopeless. God has never met a person like that. Godly sorrow says, though I am so humbled, I have hope in God that transformation can happen. I do have a problem. I do have a struggle. Maybe it's not going to be solved tomorrow. But as I obey the Spirit, as I follow God, as I struggle in my flesh and my spirit, God can bring transformation. This is godly sorrow. We come face to face with sin. And we say, I have problems. I need to change that diet. And then hope comes in and says, I know that there's something better out there. And as I take that new diet, I will have a new life. I will be restored in health. Godly sorrow is about humility and hope. And Lent is a great opportunity to go through that discipline of godly sorrow. And this Christian discipline, as it's kind of classically known, is called penitence. It's a time where we face sin and its consequences. And as I'm preaching today, my prayer is that even now the Holy Spirit is kind of quickening your heart, is kind of speaking to you, maybe tugging at something. You know, is there some kind of practice in your life? Is there some sort of attitude, some sort of relationship that if you're really honest with yourself, think about the logical, you know, conclusion of it. Is it leading you closer to God or away from God? And, you know, I've been doing this myself this week, and I'm not going to share in front of everyone and on the internet and blog and stuff. But I remember I was struggling with something this week as I was praying about this. Because, you know, I'm not going to preach this kind of thing and not put it to myself. That would be very arrogant. And so I really challenged myself, and I said, God, in my life right now, send your divine, you know, searchlight into my heart. Just like the psalmist, Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart and see if there be in me anything that needs to be changed, and lead me in the way everlasting. And as I prayed this, God did reveal something. And I was like, oh, God, you know that one? That doesn't really hurt people. I mean, come on, I'm a pastor. You know, I'm doing pretty good compared to other people. And I just started pulling out all these excuses. And then I started reading my sermon. I was like, wow, I need to be preaching this to myself. You know, what are the excuses that we come up to? God, let me just do it in a couple of weeks. Because to do it right now, to change, it's kind of inconvenient. But God showed me, he's like, Sam, I'm not doing this to ruin your life. I'm doing this to give you life. God knows that we're stuck in a life where we're enslaved to the same old sins. But God is saying, you're a new creation in Christ. You don't need to be in that anymore. This isn't a message for just the young. It's a message for every generation. Every stage of our life, God is continuing to ask us, come up a step to be that new creation that I've called you to in Christ. Take up that humility and hope as you face sin and its consequence. Let me encourage you to show you that there is no sin too great that God cannot do something greater. God took one of the world's greatest symbols of shame and punishment and fear, the cross, as a wake-up call to our spiritual apathy and self-righteousness. And he turned it around to be a symbol of hope for us. Because when we look at the cross, it shows us very clearly, this is the gravity of your sin. This is not just about little behavior modification. This is much deeper. You see, when you look at the cross, you have to come to the terms that a life apart from God, a life apart from the love of God and loving yourself above God and others, the sentence is death, a spiritual death. You know, someone described to me this vision that I've never forgotten. You know, many people like to talk about hell as fire and brimstone. And this one guy told me, you know, I discovered a far more terrifying picture of what hell could be. He said, picture unconditional love presented to you for your entire life, and you refused it. And now God has given you what you've always wanted, a life apart from God. And now you must face eternity, knowing that love is there, but you are not connected to it. You don't have to bring in fire and brimstone. The power of sin is great, and its consequences are great. As we humbly sentence ourselves to the cross, we admit that we need God. We humble ourselves. And it's not just about humbling ourselves, because in 3 days, we also proclaim hope to know that the resurrection is on the way, that God is going to grant us a new life, a new creation. And that is what makes the gospel so puzzling and so offensive to so many people. How strange it is for people to humble themselves and admit their sin rather than run from it and cover it or bury it. But the message of our God is this, is that he is a God who was crucified in weakness and in ridicule. Christ, who was weak, dead, and buried in humility. But then the Father raised him because of the power of hope and the powerful forgiving and resurrecting love of our God Almighty. And now that same love that was in Jesus Christ is available for us. as we confess our weaknesses, we declare the strength of God to heal and transform us. I don't want to be that pastor who's come to you today to make you feel bad about yourselves. But I have come here today to challenge that we live in a world that is not right. You don't have to look very far to see that there are so many things that happen in this city, around us, in our schools, in our work, that it's just not right. It's not right with God. It's not right with each other. And God is saying, look at it and stop avoiding it and admit it. And as you admit it, turn to God in hope, knowing that He can transform you. He can give you life, and only He. And it is so offensive to us. It is so counterintuitive. In a world that avoids admitting mistakes and prefers to create facades of perfection, it is very difficult to enter the Christian discipline of penitence. But in the season of Lent, as we come before the cross, I'm very passionate about telling people, you must come to Good Friday first before you come to Easter Sunday. Many people try and skip over Friday. We don't want to talk about the cross, and we would just want to get to the resurrection joy. But you don't know resurrection until you've come to a cross first. You're not going to be able to receive from God if you can't surrender to Him first. And so today, for all of us, myself included, for sure, let us take up that discipline of penitence and say, God, search me, know my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. In this time of prayer, I just want to encourage people to take a moment. As I was preaching, maybe something is pricking your heart right now. And I'm sure there's many things that come to mind, but try and focus your heart on one thing. What do you feel God is calling your attention to? And in this time of silent prayer, ask God Himself, like, what are you asking me to just come before you and to humble myself? And as you humble yourself, also begin to pray for hope and to say, God, would you create in me a clean heart in this area of my life? Transform me, Lord. Father God, I pray that you would reveal to us the places in our heart that we have stubbornly kept away from you. And we pray that you would humble us to admit our need for you, and that, God, you would restore us with hope. Hope to believe that, God, this place, though we have struggled with this area for so long, that, God, you can restore us, that you can give us clean hands and a pure heart. Father, in this season of Lent, may we come face to face with the loving and forgiving God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.